tonight is quite special. And it's special because we are concluding the book of Job. For me, as I think about the book of Job, it was, I think we started on December, I believe it was the 22nd of December, is when we went and went into Job chapter 1 and did the introduction, and then from there we've moved on. And so we've moved through 41 chapters of Job up to this point. And tonight we conclude. We're in Job chapter 42 is where we're at. The Lord has ministered to me deeply through the book of Job. You know, there are occasions when certain books just seem to minister deeper than others, depending on where you're at, what you are going through, what you've experienced, and perhaps that's the very reason why for me it's been that, and I hope it's been that for you, at least drawing closer to the Lord and allowing Him to minister to you. You know, as I pointed out, the thing that has been accomplished consistently throughout this book is a correction in our perspective of who God is and how He responds and how we ought to view Him as well. And so that is hopefully something that has been significant for you, something that you keep in mind as you continue to give yourself to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in you by the power of the Word of God as it's brought forth. And you read it, you meditate on it, you study it, and you apply it. So this last chapter of the book of Job brings us to Job's repentance and restoration. In opening this book and peering into its contents, we learned about the earliest written accounts of man's relationship with God. And so we should have, we ought to have paid close attention, as this is one of the earliest written accounts of man's relationship with God. Because as I said at the very beginning, today most people view their relationship with God as something that revolves around them. What God can do for me, for my marriage, for my finances, for my, I don't know, whatever situation you find yourself in. That's just the culture in which we live in. The world tends to, as we see it, revolve around us. And we go to places and we engage in relationships for the sake of benefiting something for ourselves. We're not there to give of ourselves. Or to perhaps think I can learn something in just sitting, and just gleaning from. Perhaps I can learn something to give to others. That's the perspective that people have. It's very selfish, self-centered, it's greedy. Therefore, when studying such a book as Job, it is difficult, and I have to admit, it is difficult for many people to understand that God is the creator and we are not. That His ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. I had pointed out in the introduction to chapter 1 that most people, when asked what they think Job is about, will tell you, if they know anything about the book of Job, that they believe that the book of Job is about his suffering and pain, the suffering and pain of one man. And yet, I told you from the very beginning, if that is how we approach this book, we would be making a huge mistake. Today, again, most people want to make everything about themselves. Even when reading the Bible, people look into it as if God exists to give them everything they need to be happy, to spend upon their own lives, to spend on themselves, when it is all actually about how God glorifies himself and how we, as his creations, as his people, can better glorify him. It's also the story, as he glorifies himself, about the redemption of man. And so this book is not primarily about one man's suffering and pain. Again, our perspective has to change. This book is all about God. It's not about Job. It's not about his four worthless friends. It's about the Lord. So I remind you again, Job's problem was not his losses. His primary problem was his theology. That's our problem too, by the way. We think we have a marriage problem. We think we have relational problems. We don't have those problems are because we have a theology problem, because we don't see God for who he is. We don't put him in the proper place in our lives. We say we follow him. We say he's our God and he is our Lord, and yet we fail to follow him and trust in him completely. You see, as we read through 41 chapters, as we studied these chapters, God crushes Job's and his friends' view of how God should think and act. And as you will see in the conclusion of this book, it is not Job figuring out what went wrong. Oftentimes, that's what we give ourselves to, right? What went wrong? Where did I go wrong? Well, God points those things out. It's not about Job figuring out what went wrong, but rather a journey of a man who discovered who God is in the midst of his pain and suffering, his losses. The things that you and I are commonly experience, are they not? Pain, suffering. Pay close attention, family, brothers and sisters. This is a lesson that should not be wasted. Because you will deal with tribulation, you will deal with pain, you will deal with suffering. And it matters how we respond to those things. What Job came to, as you'll see in this chapter, is that God is greater, he is grander, he is higher, and he is wiser than mortal man can ever imagine, and even much less challenge. Father, I ask that as we conclude this book, or that you would speak to us, Lord, that Lord, this would be something that just deeply impacts our hearts and our minds. That we would remember that as we say not to touch your glory, that we would also be mindful of reflecting the integrity of a character within us that reveals you in us, your very spirit. As we apply these truths in such a way that you are glorified in the midst of trials, of suffering, of pain, that you may be honored, and that others may see who you are in our lives. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask that you would help us to give you our undivided attention, and that you would give us understanding of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know. Now, this is not the first time that Job has uttered these words, these words, I know. When we've seen him say these words to his friends, sometimes he was right and sometimes he was wrong. And yet this, quote unquote, I know, is different. You see, it was Job's first response to God's amazing revelation from out of the storm. And with this came Job's confession that God indeed can do all things. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus, looking at the people, at his disciples, said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The difference between the personal I know, which is a personal understanding based on attained knowledge and experience, and the I know that God is infinitely greater, grander, higher, and wiser. The I know that God can do all things and that no purpose of his can be thwarted. The difference is unimaginable. There's a chasm between those two I knows. A personal accumulation of knowledge and experience falls way short of the I know that you, God, with you, all things are possible. You see, the first I know we are warned puffs up the person with an accumulation of knowledge. If you don't give it away, if you don't rightly apply it, it just puffs you up. You have a bunch of quotes and a bunch of things that you can point to, and yet you don't live it out yourself. You don't know it experientially. You don't apply it personally. Oh, but the second I know, this one yields to God's omniscience. It yields to God's omnipotence. That God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful. It simply yields to him. Our confidence turns from being inward to being upward. His knowledge and his power are without match, and we simply agree with the Lord and trust in him. In verse 2, when Job said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted," it is such a confession of a complete yielding, absent of question or challenge. You know, I've told you my story, and this was pivotal in my life. It's an illustration for me personally of a point that I came to and experienced. And you recall, as I've told you before, as I went through part of my training, my first training of dive school in Little Creek, Virginia, we had gone to Dam Neck, which is another base in Virginia. And it was at some point during a particular week that I completely yielded to those who were in authority over me and were putting me through my dive training. I literally gave my life and put my life into their hands, thinking if I were to lose consciousness, I trust that they could revive me. I think about that often, because I think and I believe that that pales in comparison to the commitment, to the complete consecration that we ought to exhibit in our own lives to the one who has saved us, to the one who has paid for us with his lifeblood, the one who has forgiven us of our sins, atoning for our sins, and has secured for us a place in heaven by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This for Job was a complete yielding. Again, absent of question or challenge. Job heard and listened and recognized that since God has done such things as God had listed in the past few chapters that we've gone through, that if he is able to do such things as he has in the past, then there is no plan of God in the future that can be thwarted. Nothing. At this point, Job's theology is taking shape. Wouldn't you say? Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And Job was now beginning to understand who his God is. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when we begin to understand, when we begin to realize who our God actually is. Not who we make him up to be, but as we go through Scripture, as we study Scripture, as we apply it, as we see his faithfulness, that he is trustworthy, he is praiseworthy, our confidence in him, oh, it skyrockets. Job is now beginning to understand who his God is. Something Nebuchadnezzar learned centuries later. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, says, "At the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Oh, Nebuchadnezzar learned this as well. Something that Job was learning in the moment. And in verse 3, as it says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job is now quoting God. He's putting this before the Lord. He is agreeing with God that he was guilty as charged. As he says this, he says, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." An agreement with God. When he finally lifted his hand from his mouth, these were the words that he uttered. A simple agreement that he had spoken out of ignorance of things that were beyond his ability to understand. Psalm 131:1. Beginning there, it says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Brothers and sisters, you cannot come to a place such as this without sitting and just hearing from the Lord. Not from your own imagination. Not from whatever comes to your mind. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spending time in this. Just hearing from him. Oftentimes, as we're going through our own issues, we fail to go to the Lord. We don't give ourselves to his counsel. When we ought to come to him, everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Job got to this place because he was listening. He was done speaking. He was done attempting to justify himself, to demand his innocence. Job simply confessed that he had spoken out of ignorance. God, I'm guilty as charged. Is this not a charge that would indict us all? 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. That is just at the right time. Just when he knows to, he's going to lift up that head of yours. Oh, gaze up, my son, gaze up, my daughter. We'll see that very thing here with Job. That very thing happens between Job and God, as God does that. Verse 4, Job continues. He's quoting God again. He says, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Again, here Job is quoting God in this verse, in verse 4. And as he's doing that, he's invoking God's word and words in order to give a simple and humble response to God. A yielding, a realized understanding of who God is. And perhaps, as he says this, if I may, God, as you have asked me to respond, if I could, this is all I could respond with, and that's what he's telling God. This is my response to you. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job confesses that in addition to hearing God's word, he now sees God, which means that he had a clear understanding of who he is. If you recall, Isaiah had a dramatic response to the Lord. As it says in Isaiah 6:5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Job's response may have been less dramatic, but no less sincere and profound. Job's theology is taking shape. With each moment of clarity, Job kept growing in his realization of God's greatness. Perhaps with each moment of clarity for us, our realization of God's greatness will keep growing also. There shouldn't be a lessening of zeal towards the Lord. There should be a growing zeal for him, a passion for him. Because for Job, his previous understanding of God seemed to be no understanding at all in comparison. Again, Job's theology is taking shape. Therefore, and he said this as a result of, because I have understood these things, I had heard with the ear, but now I understand, I see, I have more clarity of who you are, your greatness, your grandeur, your majesty. It's because of that, God, that the result of this understanding, this greater understanding of who God is, Job responded in this manner, just as he should have. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was his response. He wasn't demanding his innocence. Simply said, hey, as I see things clearly, who you are, you are a holy and righteous God. Despised himself and repented in dust and ashes. You know, what we've come to in verse 6 is one of the most important verses in the entire book, if not the most important verse in the entire book. Reason for this is because Job turns from grieving his losses and his failing health in Job chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, to grieving his own view of God and having responded without knowledge. And I'm going to repeat that because it's important for us to get from where Job was at the beginning to where he is now. In Job chapter 42 and verse 6, remember in Job chapter 2, he was grieving his losses, his suffering, his pain, his health. And now, as a result of having greater clarity as to who God is, he's grieving his own sin. Confessing his own view of God. And in the midst of his suffering and pain, having responded without knowledge. Oh, how often we respond without knowledge. We're responding out of emotion, out of our own suffering, out of our own pain, desiring nothing more than just to, Lord, relieve me of this, please, at any and all costs, please relieve me of this. When he's telling us, am I not enough? Even in the midst of your suffering, I am with you. Do you not believe that? I am bigger than your suffering, bigger than your pain. Trust me that I am with you and I'm walking with you and I will embrace you when I need to. I will raise you up when I need you to. At this point, Job was grieving properly. His own view of God, and having responded without knowledge, he deeply regretted his presumptuous and foolish words. Oh. I know how difficult it is to have things turned around in such a way that now we need to focus on the Lord in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our pain and suffering, trials, tribulations. That's what Job did. Not one of his friends' arguments had the power to elicit such a response, because we know they were all flawed. But rather, when Job was confronted, because was he not confronted by God? He was confronted by God. It was when Job was confronted by God, it was that brought about his change of mind. Repentance. As his knowledge of God gained clarity, and it deepened. You want to know the answers to your problems? You want to know how to get through your problems? I'll give you just a quick lesson on how to do that. Take your eyes off yourself, put them on the Lord, and desire his glory over your glory. Counseling over. All right? Put things in proper perspective. Allow the Lord to do that. And this is why I always encourage you in the strongest ways. And you know this. Read the Bible. Spend time in the Bible. In fact, in the beginning of my Bible here, I have a little post-it, the blue one, which says, read 12 pages a day, finish the Bible in 90 days. Specifically 87 days. 6 pages a day, read the entire Bible in 174 days. This is about 6 months. 3 pages a day, just if you give yourself to reading 3 pages a day. And this is, you know, in the font that I have. You will finish the Bible in 347 days, just a little over 11 months. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. I always encourage you in the strongest ways to read the Bible. To spend time, as much time as you possibly can in His word, because as you see, not just hear, because hearing is one thing, But seeing, as you come to understand and receive clarity, you understand His word and how to apply it. Then the Lord, through His word, will have a work in your heart, will do a work in your heart where it'll start to change. That's called repentance. You'll change directions. But it can only come through giving yourself to the Word of God. It will affect your trust in Him and your love for Him and how you live your life for Him in response to that. And I tell you, nothing else will come close. Well, Job, as we have come to know, regretted his foolish words. And he renounced the position that he had taken. A man by the name of Elber B. Smick, in his commentary, said, quote, without anger toward him, God allowed Job to suffer in order to humiliate the accuser and provided support to countless sufferers who would follow in Job's footsteps, close quote. Will you allow the Lord to even use you and your suffering to humiliate the accuser and therefore encourage others to do the very same thing that you're doing? In walking faithfully with God, to trust in Him, regardless of your circumstances, that they too may be used by God to humiliate the accuser of the brethren? Do not give him a foothold in any way, shape, or form in your life. I tell you what, when you take courage, it tends to stiffen the backs of others. Salvation and sanctification comes by way of seeing who the Lord is and hearing Him through His word. And that is indeed what Job did. He not only heard Him, but he was seeing who the Lord is. In his response, oh, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He was grieving his foolish speech without knowledge. I have nothing more to say. I'm not going to defend myself before You, oh Lord. Verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So after Job's repentance, God was done with Job as far as responding to Job, addressing Job. And so after Job repented, Job's friends are rebuked by God and Job is vindicated, as we see here. God addressed Eliphaz directly, but spoke of all three of them, those first three friends that addressed Job. And interestingly, there is one that is not mentioned at all, Elihu. He was not included in the rebuke. Sometimes silence is a dismissal altogether, isn't it? Not giving someone the time of day. Not worth the argument. I'm not going to address you at all. And God did this very thing with this fourth person. No response whatsoever, no rebuke, no admonishment, no correction. And in this case, God, in his perfect wisdom, didn't so much as mention this man's name. I take it with this that it was unnecessary too. And perhaps I ought to take note of that for times when a response is not necessary. I pray that sometimes, you know, a response to someone just is not warranted. It's not wise. After all, in my remembrance of God's word, he says that he is my advocate. And that vengeance belongs to him. And so I leave it to him. So we ought to leave it to him. There are times to respond, and there are other times when you ought to simply not even acknowledge someone who is coming against you, as was the case with this fourth man. God set the record straight. He did address Eliphaz. Told him that his anger burned against all three of them. As if to add insult to injury, he told him that his anger burned against all three of them. And then God states that Job said what was right about him. You three had not. The divine judge hears more than just words. He understands all things. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's regardless of what we say are, the intents and thoughts of our hearts actually are. We can say it all we want, and yet God, he's the divine judge. He knows all things. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God knew. And so he responded perfectly. And in verse 8, amazing how it is that God made provision for Job's three friends so they could atone for their folly, their foolish words, their words without knowledge. And in fact, it was angering to God, so much so, their folly, their foolish words, that he repeated their charge. In verse 8, Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. He said the very things that he had said in verse 7. He repeated the charge to add emphasis. And God had given a simple command for them to sacrifice a burnt offering to make atonement for their sin. And he commanded them to humble themselves and go to his servant Job, offer the sacrifices for themselves, and to request for Job to pray for them in order for God to deal with their folly. Oh, what a response. You know, there's a different way of putting it, but the same thing that God requires of us in the New Testament. Matthew 18, this requires us to have courage, to have a spine, to have internal fortitude, to trust in the Lord. If someone offends you, go to them. If they don't respond, take 2 unbiased people. Deal with it in a biblical way that honors the Lord. Do this because perhaps if you do this, you'll win that brother over. After all, is not reconciliation what God desires? But you have to agree with God first in order to deal with things in a way that honors and glorifies him. If you don't agree with God to begin with, then you're starting from a point of failure to begin with. It's of no use whatsoever. It's a different standard that you're coming to the other one with. These guys were commanded by God. Go. Take a sacrifice. Offer a burnt offering on behalf of yourself for the atoning of your sins, the shed blood of these sacrifices. And then ask my servant Job to pray for you, and I will receive his prayer, not yours. I want to hear from him. You ever heard of humble pie? It's healthy to sometimes eat a good dose of humble pie, if the glory of God is of any value to you. I applaud and I am encouraged by their willingness to humble themselves. These 3 men. Most people today aren't willing to do that at all. I don't know the last time I've seen this. This kind of humility. An acknowledgement. Just a simple obedience to God's word. It's so sad, isn't it? I'm deeply encouraged. They did what God had commanded them to do according to his word. We also see here how it is that God knew the heart of his servant Job. See, God knew that if these 3 friends were to go and humble themselves, offer this burnt offering, and ask Job to pray for them, that Job's response would be, I will. He knew that Job would stand in the gap. He would be willing to intercede on their behalf. God knew their heart just as well as he knew Job's heart. And he was trusting Job to do what he knew Job would do. And he did. I want to bring particular attention to this very thing, because it's something to pay careful attention to, because these are the two basic elements of conversion. The true conversion of the heart. Sometimes we wonder, well, is that true repentance? Well, I don't know, you know. Consistent movement in the right direction will reveal whether it's true repentance or not. Turning from sin, the offering of the burnt offering was a confession and an acknowledgement of the need of shed blood to personally know the forgiveness of sin. And then the turning to God, as Job prayed for them, as a picture of our mediator. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. These men did not reject God's command to go to Job, nor did they make any attempt to justify themselves, not even when they approached Job. In fact, that was the moment that would reveal whether they were genuinely repentant or not. I come to you, this offering. We've sinned against God. And you, Job, please pray for us. They simply said nothing. There's no record of them saying anything. And they simply did what God had told them to do. Sometimes we so want to prove ourselves to everyone around us. Yeah, I want to put it on Facebook, and I want to put it on Instagram. You know, and then I want everyone to justify my position. Please agree with me. We have those platforms now that we can invite so many people to just come agree with my position. The only one that matters, the only one that matters is the Lord. If he doesn't agree with you, it doesn't matter if 10,000 people click like. Doesn't matter if you have 500,000 followers, it becomes an echo chamber. It does not matter. If God is not in agreement with you, better yet, if you're not in agreement with him, then it does not matter. These men, oh, again, I'm encouraged. I'm stirred up by them. I love how it is that these three men, after all the things that they said about Job, they lowered themselves. They came to Job, please pray for us. Doing exactly what God had told them to do. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, Job was permitted to take a noble revenge. I am sure the only one he desired, when he became the means of bringing them back to God. God would not hear them, he said, for they had spoken so wrongly of his servant Job, and now Job is said to be a mediator or intercessor on their behalf. Thus was the contempt poured upon the patriarch turned into honor. Close quote. Now was, you could say it was in Job's court. How will you respond? Job responded well, just as I'm sure God knew he would. Job was vindicated and they were reconciled. What a beautiful picture. Verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Now we need to note that Job did not pray for himself, nor for the restoration of his health, his wealth, nothing. He didn't pray for that. He obediently responded to God by praying for his friends, interceding on their behalf as God had commanded him to do, as they humbled themselves and came to him. We need to understand Job's friends were commanded to go to Job in order to humble themselves, to show contrition and genuine repentance. They had to act upon this. And then Job was commanded to pray for them as they did come to Job. And as they did, Job prayed for them. Job had sown in tears and now reaped with joy. As it says in Psalm 126:5. Just as Job's friends humbled themselves before God and Job, so Job humbled himself before God and his friends. It's with this that Job's family, friends, and fortunes were restored. And as we see here in verse 10, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He enjoyed fellowship with his friends and family. They comforted him and showed sympathy for him. They were generous toward Job, even in their finances. And the Lord multiplied his material wealth and his family, having 7 sons and 3 daughters who were the most beautiful in all the land, as they are described. Jemima. The meaning of this daughter's name is turtle dove or day bright. Keziah, cinnamon. A fragrant scent is what it means. Karen Hapuk, a jar of eye paint or horn of beauty. This gives us the idea that she needed no cosmetics whatsoever. She was absolutely beautiful. There was none more beautiful than his 3 daughters in all the land. Now, it's his 3 daughters that were named. His 7 sons were not named, but his 3 daughters were. In fact, it says here that they, along with their brothers, received an inheritance. If you think that's kind of odd, it's because you know the Old Testament and you know the law of Moses, which said the only time that a daughter will receive an inheritance is if she or they have no more living brothers. And yet that was not the case here, which tells us that Job did not come from mainstream after, or that he came not after Moses, but before Moses. Again, one of the earliest written accounts of the relationship between God and his people. Pay careful attention, because he does not change. Verse 16, as we come to a close, says, "And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days." This last statement we ought to pay close attention to here. We ought to take note of where it says that Job died an old man and full of days. Means that Job in his final days, died a satisfied and content man. A man who had come to possess a sufficient understanding of God. At the point where he was obedient and he realized who God was in the midst of his pain and suffering, that was enough. You could say that at that point, Job would have died full of days. Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Even the Apostle Paul had learned this very thing with God. I'm fully content. I'm satisfied with God. Nothing else can bring me what the Lord has already brought me. My restoration, my reconciliation with the Father through the Son. At the point of conversion, I'm sure the Apostle Paul could say, desiring, Lord, take me now. And yet, he could say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The reason why both Job and Paul could say this is because both of them came to know that God is greater, he is grander, he is higher, and he is wiser than mortal man can ever imagine and much less challenge. He can be trusted. Therefore, he is worthy to be praised and worshipped with absolutely no reservation whatsoever. So as we conclude this book, the fullness of our hearts should be overflowing understanding who God was to Job and who God should be to us as well. Greater, grander, higher, wiser than we can ever imagine. He can be trusted. He is faithful. Should be praised and worshiped. This book is not about figuring out what went wrong. It's a journey of a man who discovered who God is in the midst of his pain and suffering, and then yielding to him as he understood better what his God is capable of and worthy of living for, regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. Job died an old man, full of days. I pray that we would get to that point, perhaps now, that we would know and we would be content. What we had heard before, now we know, seeing with our very own eyes, with clarity of mind and heart, who God is. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the understanding that you give to us by it. And Lord, regardless of what difficulties we find ourselves in, may we be mindful of who you are, knowing that you know perfectly what to do, how to bring us comfort, that we would be confident in your strength, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love, that we would be comforted by the simple fact that we belong to you, and that as we belong to you, that you will be with us, never leaving or forsaking us, and that you indeed love us with an everlasting love. So we thank you for that. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.